Would you mind standing in honor of God's word? We're in the middle of a series in Colossians called The Supremacy of Christ. Today's message is called Decisions That Glorify God. Ready? Part one. I tried to do it all today, and I get up this morning, I'm looking, I'm like, what on earth was I thinking? So a couple of weeks I preach again, it'll be Decisions to Glorify God, Part 2. Isn't that a clever title? Anyway, here we go. So Colossians 3, 11 through 14. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Would you pray with me, please? Father, in Jesus' name, hide me behind the cross. Holy Spirit, fill this place. You are, as Cindy said, the only true teacher. Come and speak to your people. Please, God, don't let us leave here unchanged. And we will give all the glory, honor, and praise to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So it turns out that most things in your life you had no choice in. You didn't decide to be born. You didn't decide to be born at this time in history. You didn't decide to be born in this place, wherever you were born. You didn't decide to have that family. You didn't decide to have the DNA you have. That was all given to you. That was all inherited. Most of your life, you had no choice over. You were placed here in the midst of circumstances you did not choose, and you are being tested by God. Now, here's what everyone in this room can do. You can make decisions, regardless of what situation you are in and what situation you feel like your life is compared to anybody else. You can make decisions to glorify God. So, today we're just going to do two. So, point one, choose Christ over self. So, we were on a family reunion a couple weeks ago. We went to the Niagara Falls and a lot of extended family. When we were, many years ago, when our kids were little, we would always have a story time. And my kids and all of my siblings' kids all kind of grew up together and kind of at the same time, like in a 10-year window. And so there's 18 of them. 18 cousins, 14 nieces and nephews, and four of our own, and so we would have story time. And how many know the Irish like to tell stories? I mean, this is very central to who I am, a storyteller. And so a story time with Uncle Tom, and here's how the story worked. Each one of the kids got to name one thing that would be in the story. And I would write them down, because 18 is a lot of things. And then I would accept the parameters that they gave me, and I would make a story out of it. And these kids loved it. They couldn't wait. Somebody would choose a princess. Somebody would choose a sword. Somebody would choose superpowers. Everybody always tried to slip a second thing in. And I'm like, no, one thing. You choose one thing. Some people would choose themselves. I want to be in the story. Anyway, and then they would just light up when I got to the part of the story where their thing was mentioned. And so anyway, so we're at this family reunion, and now my nieces and nephews have all grown up. They have kids of their own. And they come to me the first night, like, would you tell a story to our kids? And they're so excited. And their kids are not excited. But they're excited. They're like, oh, yes, Uncle Tom has a story. Uncle Tom has a story. So we get together, and there's eight of these kids, all, you know, maybe 5 to 10 years old, right in there. My nephews and nieces are there too. The adults are there too because they want to hear what the story is going to be. And so I give them the rules, and they're giving me the thing that they want in the story. And so I start telling the story. Well, my nephew's daughter, her name is Anna, is a very, very strong personality. She will either be an apostle or a cult leader. And she continually is interrupting me and said, that's not how the story should go. The story should have this. I said, Anna, you don't understand. I tell the story. You guys gave me the parameters. I'm the storyteller. Uncle Tom is the storyteller. And here's her response to that. You're not my Uncle Tom. You're my great uncle. So God has set the parameters of your story. He decided for you all the family members, the DNA, the place, the time that you would be born. He set up all of the parameters, but in his sovereignty, he chooses you to set the storyline. You get to decide what your story is. Oh, and let me give you the two stories. Every human being that was ever born is going to be one of two stories, but you get to choose which story you are. You are either going to be a story of redemption, or you're going to be a tragedy. These are the only two storylines that are available to us. You'll either be a story, your life, your existence will either be a story of redemption, or it will be a tragedy. So let's look at the story of redemption first. Look at Colossians 3:11 again. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he is in all of us. Why doesn't it matter? Why doesn't it matter? Why doesn't it matter what your past was? Why doesn't it matter how you were brought up? Why doesn't it matter what country you were in or what time you lived in or if you were a barbarian or a slave or rich or wealthy? Why doesn't it matter? Because the story is not where you came from. The story of redemption is where he's taking you. You are not defined by your past. You're defined. God comes to us and he defines us when we say yes to him. He defines us by our future. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is part of a new creation. It's a whole new thing. The old doesn't define you. The new has come. God's love and plan and beauty are calling you into this story of redemption. It is an amazing story that we join. So this idea of I can't rise above my past and, you know, I had this and you don't know I was this, I was that. Listen, none of that matters. None of that matters unless the enemy can get you to put a ceiling on your life because of your past. The enemy wants to talk about your past and how it limits you and how it's not fair and how, and if you agree with that, you will have a limit on your life. If you can say yes to Jesus, your life goes into the future and it lasts forever. Look at this. This is Colossians 3, same chapter, verses 2 through 4. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. God has called you out of this isolated self-life into this union with him through the cross called redemption. And he and you are he's taking you into an eternal story. It's going to last forever and ever. It says in 1 John, it says, behold such love that the Father has lavished on us, that we would be called the children of God. And such we are. And when he appears, it will be seen what we are, because right now we don't even know exactly where this thing is going or how the beauty is going to, we don't really know what it is. We're kind of in a cloud right now, but it's going to be absolutely amazing. So amazing that Paul says this. This is 2 Corinthians 4:16. He said, and this is the guy that he's preaching this, writing this epistle from prison. This guy has been stoned. He's been shipwrecked. He's been hated. He's been chased. He's had everything go wrong that could go wrong. Here's what he says. These momentary light afflictions cannot be compared to the weight of glory that is coming. Guys, this story of redemption, if you join this story, it goes on forever. Don't be discouraged if it has a tough beginning. Don't be discouraged if everything's not working out down here. The story is just getting started. It is an eternal redemption story. Or your life can be a tragedy. Now, there are two types of tragedies that your story might be. One type is called the self-made person. This one is Mark 8:36. What good is it for you, for someone, to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? This is one very similar to the American dream, where you can do anything. You just got to set your mind to it. You got to work hard. You set your goals, and it's all about you becoming whatever. You want to become rich. You want to have this family. You want to get this. You just set your mind to it, and you make your goals, and you achieve your goals, and you could do it. And yeah, if you want to add a little God on, a little religion on here and there, that's fine too. But it's about you, and it's about your vision, your goal, what you want to do. And earth histories will often commend those people and cheer for those people. And this is a model of, you know, what people can do. But I'll tell you what, it ends up being an absolute tragedy if after gaining the whole world, all that you wanted, all the money you wanted, all the power you wanted, all the fame you wanted, that you realize in the end, oh my, it was all absolutely empty. I forfeited my soul. This is the book of whole book of Ecclesiastes is about this. Solomon is the richest man on the earth. He's got no limitations, and he gets to the end of his life and he says, everything's meaningless. All the stuff I've built, all the women I've had, all the fun I had, all the everything under the sun is meaningless, meaningless, and meaningless. I'm only here for a little while. I'm going to have to give everything I did, all the work I did, everything I achieved to somebody else. And it's everything under the sun is meaningless. And the key to understanding the whole book of Ecclesiastes is those words, under the sun. Purpose comes from what's over the sun, or rather, who is over the sun. You can gain the whole world and end up forfeiting your soul. What a tragedy. Absolute tragedy. And then here's the other kind of tragedy. It's called the victim. Everyone in this room right now has been victimized. What do I mean by that? That means you didn't ask for it. People around you are making decisions that are selfish and ambitious, and you're getting run over, and you're getting forgotten, and you're getting hurt, and you're getting rejected, and people are making these decisions. And so we've all been victimized. We've all been in some ways abused, rejected, hurt, left behind. We've all been victimized. And you, once again, you didn't get to choose that. That happened to you. You had no choice in being victimized. But you're the one that chooses to make your identity in being a victim. You decide that. Here's how it goes. Here's how the victim's story goes, and it's an absolute tragedy. The victim says this: it's not fair. My life is not fair. What's happened to me is not fair. And therefore, I am righteous. And the people that are wicked are the people in power, people that are, quote, oppressing me. And the more powerful you are, the more wicked you are. So who's most wicked of all? God, because he has all the power. This is the person with one talent. Here's what they say to themselves. I knew you were a mean, hard master. That's why I did nothing. I buried my life. I buried my talent. I refused to do anything for anybody else or in any way give back because my life, I had less than everybody else. Some got 10, some got 5, I got 1. It's not fair. What's happened to me is not fair. Whoever told you that life was going to be fair? Certainly not the Bible. It's not in the Bible that everything's going to be fair. It will be fair in eternity, just not in time. So, because I've got 1 and everybody else has got 5 or 10, and of course the enemy amplifies how much everybody else has and how little you have, he buries his life as a victim. It is not my fault. Listen to what the master says. This is at the second coming, Matthew 25. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Tragic, absolute tragedy. But you chose it. You choose the storyline. Look at Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Did you notice in this passage that God's not storing up wrath for anybody? You're storing it up for yourself. It will be seen. This is your choice. God came in kindness. God came in pure love. Jesus left heaven's glory. He took on human flesh. He humbled himself. He came into our history. He lived a perfect life that kept all of God's holy laws, not just outwardly, but inwardly, so that he, as a human being, could be our high priest, our mediator, where he offers a sacrifice of himself. He is the spotless Lamb of God, and he dies in your place. And he dies in my place. And the judgment you and I deserve, he takes on himself on the cross. He's raised from the dead and says, go out and preach the good news. What is the good news? The redemption story. God's heart for the human race is redemption. So God comes to us in our lives through our circumstances with kindness and patience. And he tracks us down. He sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in the world right now. And his job is to draw people to Christ. Jesus says it this way. The Holy Spirit is my representative knocking on your door. I am knocking on my door, on your door through the Spirit. This is his kindness and his patience. He's knocking on our door. He's knocking through pain, through beauty, through sermons, through addictions you can't break yourself, through troubles you got into. You thought that the storm in your life was because God hated you? No, it's because he loves you so much. He's trying to wake you up. He's trying to get your attention. He doesn't want you to be a tragedy. He wants you to be a story of redemption, but you choose the storyline. He has insisted that everyone chooses their own storyline. So, how this works is a little more complicated than it seems. Paul says, right after he says that this is some of you, that you were chosen by God. What? I thought we chose him. Well, not quite. Turns out sin has broken the human race way worse than we think. We think we're just making free choices and we have a free will and I can choose whatever I want to. And if I choose Jesus, I choose Jesus. No, actually, you can't choose Jesus. You're in darkness and the darkness speaks to us that I'm right and I don't need a savior. And we flatter ourselves and pride blinds us. And so it turns out that God actually has to come looking for you. No one can find Jesus by themselves. Jesus has to look for you first. He has to knock. Once he's knocked, you do have a choice. But until he knocks, you don't even know there's a problem. When he knocks, and he'll show you his love, he'll show you your sin, he'll show you your need, and he comes and he knocks, and then he will respond to your response. If you open the door and say, Jesus, come on in, I'm saying yes, he will choose you. And it will all be seen as something God did for me, not something I did for God. God came after me, and all I did was open the door and said, yes, he gets all the glory because he is the Redeemer, and we join this story of redemption. So there was a show on it, and it's still on. It's still on in many different versions, but the original was called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And there was another guy named Regis Philbin. He's an Irishman, very, very charismatic guy, and he had a line that became famous. Who wants to be a millionaire? They give you a series of questions, A, B, C, D, and as long as you get the right one, you keep advancing until finally you're playing for the $1 million. But whenever you give Regis an answer, Regis, I'm going to take C. He always says these words. Is that your final answer? You always get a chance to change your answer. You always get a chance to make sure, is this really what you want? Because once you give your final answer and you say, that's my final answer, there is no return. That is your final answer. Now, how does this work with salvation? For some people, God will say in this life, is that your final answer? It's terrifying. This is in Romans chapter 1. It says that some people, although they knew God, they didn't recognize him as God or give thanks. So God gave them over to their darkness. Folks, you don't want God to give you over to darkness. Folks, you don't want, God had been limiting their darkness, had been speaking in their darkness. God had been holding them even though they were in darkness. And at some point, God spoke and said, is this really your final answer? Yes, that's my final answer. Okay, I'll pull out. With many people, and I know this is true, it's true of the thief on the cross, it went right till his death. Is that your final answer? He said, no, I want to go to heaven. I want to be with Jesus. Remember me. And he went to heaven. Well, that's not fair. No, it's fair only in this, is Jesus died for all of us. Jesus died for us, and is that an injustice? It's the worst injustice ever that the Holy Lamb of God would die for you, a rank sinner. But I'll tell you what, because of that, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've had two family members that it was right at their death. They just couldn't see their life. They couldn't see where they were heading, and it got right to the end, and they got saved. How do I know they got saved? Jesus did it. How can you be so sure? Because it's not about how good they were. It's about how good he is. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Is that your final answer? So I want to give you my theory about the human condition. I don't think many people say no to God's face directly. God comes calling. God comes knocking. God gives a dream. God preaches a sermon. Your heart starts beating. There's God. Are you going to choose God? I don't think many people say no to God. What they don't do is say yes. I'm not saying yes, but I'm not. I fear saying no. So I'm not. But I'm not saying yes. Why don't people say yes to God? Because they're afraid of what's going to happen. You know, supposedly God is good and loving, but what if I actually put him in charge of my life? Will I be a missionary in Mongolia and just hate my life? Will he make me marry somebody that's ugly? if he was really in charge. And so oftentimes people, they don't say no, they just don't say yes. Now here's where we get into trouble. So they start living a lifestyle around no. Their whole life is around no. Even though they haven't said no yet. Their whole lifestyle is around no. And it gets harder and harder to say yes. So here's my advice to you, to every human being that's under the sound of my voice, on the online, everywhere. Here's my advice. Say yes early and often. It is always easy. It's easier to say yes early in life. Why? Because you don't have that much to give up. You don't really have this long string of who you've become and the accomplishments you have and what's this going to mean. You're not the rich young ruler. You're the poor little six-year-old. I love it when we do baptisms and the six-year-old gets like, Jesus, save me from my life of sin. And we're all trying to picture what he did. Did he hit his sister? I mean, he lied to mom and dad. I mean, how much sin can there be in a six-year-old? But as we get older, we get more formed, self-formed. And we like who we've become. This is who I am. I have made myself this. This is my identity. Of course, the enemy is the master at pride. So he puts a little pride on it. And it becomes less and less important to say yes to God. Now, here's what I've learned about being a Christian. Just because you said yes up front doesn't mean you're not going to have to say yes again today. It turns out Christianity is lived one day at a time. What a bummer. You got to pick up the manna every day. It literally spoils. His mercies are new every morning. Why is it like that? It's a relationship. Do you want the relationship or not? If you want the relationship, then get in the relationship. It's full time. It's 24/7 and get all in. Say yes early and say yes often. Please be a story of redemption that inspires others to want to be redeemed. Please don't be a tragedy that only serves as a cautionary tale of what not to do and how not to live your life. Please, please. Now, here's the cool thing. The fact that you're here today means it's not too late for you. I don't care how much is under the dam, guys. I don't care how bad it's been, how horrible it's been. If you've been a barbarian, you've been a blasphemer, you're in the house today. Here's God's plan for you, redemption. He died for you. He loves you. He's not using your past anyway. He's calling you into your future. So that's point one. Here's point two, and we only have 2 points. Point three is part two. Here's point two. Choose radical love over offense. So he says, you are God's chosen people, holy. That means holy just means set apart by God. When you say yes to God, he chooses you and he sets you apart. And then he says, beloved, you are loved by God. Now, in this place, put on a heart of compassion. Have a tender heart towards others. Make allowances for other people's faults and don't be offended. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. Why do I call this radical love? Because love, as defined by human beings, goes two ways. I love my family. I love my friends. I love the people at work that love me. Love is a relationship. And if they love me, I love them. If they don't love me, I don't love them. That's human love. Radical love is not like that. Radical love is unconditional. It is not about what other people are going to do for me. It's about what God has done for me. That now I'm free because of the love of God to do for other people. So Alice and I are reading a book right now called Soul Care. It's by a guy named Rob Reimer, and it's about how you get better and how you get transformed. And what he says is when we look at a house, we are excited about the building up of that house. And it turns out that most of the time is taken and expense is taken on the foundation. And if God spends a lot of time on foundation. The foundation of soul care is identity. You got to get your identity right. You don't get your identity right, you're going to end up having a Christianity that is basically not Christian. It's basically behavior modification. It's like you trying to be good, be nice, be loving. You got to lay the foundation that God has laid. And so he tells his own story. And he says, honestly, he said, I was a man pleaser. I got my identity from other people. I needed other people to like me. I needed other people to pat me on the back. I needed to be recognized to feel good about myself. Listen, guys, it's called the fear of man. It is a snare. It cannot be your identity. Do not give your identity to another human being. If you give it to them, if they can give you your identity, they can take it away. If they give it to you by their acceptance, they can take it away by their rejection. And you are a mess, an insecure mess. Welcome to America today. So here's what he did. Here's how he laid his foundation. And he's encouraging all of us to do this. He said, I decided that God was going to lay my foundation, that my value was established on the cross where Jesus died for me. That I am loved by God, and the cross is the evidence. I am valuable to God. I am a valuable human being because the cross says I'm valuable. And that's going to be my identity. And then he told us about John 8, 31 and 32. Here's what it says. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He said, here's what that means in the Greek. It means you have to take a truth, and you have to hold it. You have to decide it's true, and then you need to fight with it again when everything else is going against it. And you fight for it until you have it in your identity, and it sets you free. And he said, so I had to do this for years. I would tell myself every single day, I'm valuable because Jesus died for me. I am loved and favored because God loves me. When people rejected him, he's like, praise God. This is strengthening me because I remember my identity doesn't belong to them. My identity belongs to him. When people accepted him, he's like, danger, danger. I love you. I love the feeling of being accepted, but that's not my identity. My identity came from God. God sets my identity, not human beings. Why is this so important? Because it's the only way you'll be able to love with God's love. Love those who are rejecting you. Love those who need love. Some of the people that need the most love are the least able to give love. They're so broken and they are so hurt. What God is wanting to raise up in his church in this hour, in this time, he wants to raise people up that have tough skin and tender hearts. Tough skin means it's really hard to offend you. Things just roll off of you. Tender heart means you're very engaged with God and with people, and you can have compassion on even the ugliest situations, the most difficult people, that you can be compassionate for them, and you can make allowances for them, and you can not be offended by them, and you keep this tender heart. Now, humanly, the exact opposite is how we're naturally set up. We're naturally thin-skinned and easily offended. You hurt me, you hurt me, you looked at me the wrong way, you don't like me, you rejected me, and so we're just waiting to be offended. And then the way we survive is by hardening our hearts. We have to harden our hearts to people because I don't want to be hurt again. And so we get really hard. And so God wants to raise up people that are living, choosing radical love and to not be offended. So I asked my wife if I could have permission to tell this story. And my wife loves this church so much that she's letting me tell this story. She's not going to come out good in this story. I don't think I come out that good either, but she doesn't come out good. But she said, we need this message. Go ahead. Tell the story. So a few weekends ago, we had a guest living with us. And he stayed with us for 5 days. And Alice is an introvert, and so she needs downtime. Well, there was no downtime. We were always on. We were always doing something, making something, and it just, it stresses her out, and I know that. So Sunday night, we're getting to the end of the time, and we're having a family dinner, and our guest is there too, and I am in the midst of this dinner telling a story, and as the Irish do, telling a story, and Alice speaks up and contradicts a minor point in the story with what she thinks is a fact. And I'm like, I have to have this little side conversation where we have to talk about that. And I just get offended. I feel disrespected. I feel dishonored. I feel like it's in front of everybody. And so I've got this little wound in me. And so the night ends, and it's after the fact, and I have an epiphany. And God shows me two possible roads. He said, let's talk about this, Tom. One road is you nurse your little wound, and you kind of give it Alice the, you know, you're not fully there, and just give her little messages that you're offended, and then she, of course, has to pick up on it, and then she'll say, is anything wrong? And you'll say no, and then she'll, because you're going to make her work for it, and so she has to draw it out, tell me what it is, and then you're going to tell her, and then she's going to say, please forgive me, because she's a Christian, she's a good person, and then it will be over. And he's like, why don't you just forgive her right now and save all of the energy of that little path of wounded, I'm a martyr, somebody's got to come to me and say they're sorry. Why don't you just short circuit this thing and forgive her right now? And I'm like, what a great idea. And so I just like, all right, Jesus, make allowances for one another's faults. Make allowances. I know she's tired. I know she's exhausted. I know she gets a little that way. I can make an allowance for that. I also know there's no malicious in my wife's heart. I know she wasn't trying to disrespect me. She wasn't trying to embarrass me or trying to do whatever. And so make allowances and forgive those. Don't be offended, but forgive them. So I forgive her. And guys, the most amazing thing happened. This arrow, this wound, just boop, gone. I was just happy in Jesus again. I asked Alice if I could share the story. She said, we need this message. We need to become tough-skinned and tender-hearted. You've got my permission to share it.